You loving Jesus today? Amen. Yeah, we're very grateful for what's taking place. Actually, our church had boots on the ground within 2 hours to get to more. So, I mean, that's, and we basically allocated. We actually came down with cash for the people. So it's just what we do. And I believe the body of Christ is going to, once again, we're going to stop being super religious and start meeting practical needs. Amen. Come on now. Amen. Because, if we don't, then we're not real. That's what, it all comes down to that. Now, if you've got your Bibles, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So we're going to get into aggressive love. Because without love, nothing works. Come on now. Your faith works by love. Everything works by love. Without love, nothing works. And without love, nothing counts.
That's right.
Think about that. Because God Himself is love. And be honest with you, one of the dangers I see of this season is, I believe it's in Matthew 24, when it says, verse 12, because of the increase of lawlessness, the love of most will grow cold. And I think sometimes we harden ourselves so we don't hurt. But in trying to protect ourselves from hurt, we get to the place where we don't care. Come on now. And I believe that God wants to move us with compassion again. Come on. What moves God should move us. And I believe there's a lot of things God wants done, but the head is, basically the body's not connected to the head. Think about that. See, the Bible portrays the church in a hostile environment. We're salt in a rotten world. We're light in darkness. We're sheep among wolves. We're foreigners and aliens away from our country. We were designed to thrive in hostility. Think about that. You know, how many of you understand that the anointing we have on our lives is a do-good anointing? It's not a feel-good anointing. In fact, Romans 12:21 says we overcome evil with good. And I mean, people always talk about all the evil, but many times the evil is allowed to take place because good men do nothing. Come on. We overcome evil with good. What did Jesus say? You know, in Acts 10:38, it says that the Holy Spirit was on him, anointed him with power to do good and heal those oppressed with the devil. It's a do-good anointing. In fact, Jesus even said in Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord's upon me because he's anointed me to heal the brokenhearted. Come on, to set captives free. For recovery of sight to the blind, that good news would be preached to the poor. It was an anointed, he said, I am anointed because. The Spirit of the Lord's upon me because. Without the cause, we're not anointable. Think about it. You do not need an anointing to do nothing. You can do nothing well enough without the anointing. But you do need the anointing to do good. Come on. You know, most churches don't need an anointing. I'm sorry. They don't. If they're not going to use it, God's not going to waste it. Come on. If we will use it, he'll pour out more. Amen. Do you hear what I'm saying? See, we need to understand that there's no panic in heaven, only plans. God's not wondering what are we going to do about this. Don't you enjoy when you go to God and say, what are we going to do? He doesn't say, I'll pray about it and get back with you. That's what I always say.
Yeah.
I mean, very rarely do I know at the moment. I'll pray about it. I'll get God's will. I'll get God's mind on it. But God's never, he doesn't think like you. He's never had an original thought. He always has known it all. Think about that. Yeah. He doesn't have to come up with an idea.
Yeah.
You can never ask him a question he can't answer.
That's right.
He's a know-it-all. He's the only know-it-all. Come on now. So when you don't know what to do, he's a know-it-all. I'm so grateful that God doesn't think like I think. You know, some of you today, you may think, I've never thought of that before. God's never said that. He's always known it all. And that's good news to us. Our problem is not that God doesn't know it. Our problem is sometimes we're not in position to receive what he knows. And what love does is put you in position to hear from God. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, very familiar scriptures, but I don't care if they're familiar. I care if they're revelation. We don't need a new word. We need a now word, and we've got to get back to some foundations, because if the foundation is destroyed, and be honest with you, once love is no longer the motivation, we lose whatever impact we would have. I remember, you know, earlier this year, the Lord asked me, he said, remember when you used to care? I was actually at the end of last year, he explained it to me. He said, what do you do care, but you don't care like you used to care. You're not as desperate to see people saved as you once were. He said, it used to bother you more when people didn't receive their healing. He said, you've gotten to the point where you don't care like you used to care. And I had to basically break up some fallow ground. Come on. You know, you can become religious and not even know it.
Yes, you can.
How many of you understand that? You know, let's look again. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. It says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. How many of you understand love's the only thing that never fails? Everything else will fail. You know why love never fails? Because God's love. He can't fail. Come on. And the more we begin to realize that you know, God first started mankind with one command. Don't eat from one tree. They messed it up. Then, next thing you know, they're like thousands of commands and laws. You know, I mean, just read the entire Old Testament. And, you know, you get bogged down and stuff, and then you have religious people who add to it.
Yeah.
Come on. But Jesus came back and simplified it to one command again. It had to do with loving God, loving man. That's all it is. And if we'll just do that, we'll do all the do's and don't the don'ts.
Yeah.
Come on now. And we'll do it out of the right motivation, and we'll have some joy.
Yeah.
Amen. You know, when you don't care, guess what? You're not very joyful. Your life becomes miserable. I remember years ago, you know, I was scheduled to preach my first big preaching thing. And at the time, I was a youth pastor over about 40 kids. But I got a chance to preach in front of several hundred youth. And I was trying to hear a word from God. And how many of you have ever tried to listen to God and he ain't talking? I wanted the word of the moment. I didn't want to just pull out an old sermon. And the more I would pray, the less I got. And I'm pacing my apartment going back and forth. And I look out the window and there's a 7-year-old boy named Damon. And he's sitting on the sidewalk crying. And I knew why he was crying, because, you know, we were part of that apartment complex, and his parents would fight every night. You could hear him scream. You could hear him cuss each other. You know, there were times when I had little confrontations with his dad. I kept volunteering to God. I said, God, that man needs a whooping, and here I am. Send me. Come on now. You know. God, I believe in gun control. I believe if you shoot, don't miss. But and you know, I was just begging for an opportunity. But that particular day, I'm looking at that, and the Lord said, go minister to him. And I said, Lord, I don't have time. I said, Lord, any other day, but in 3 hours, I got to speak to people. I don't have anything to say. He said, go minister to them. I said, Lord, don't you understand? I don't have time. I've got to hear from you. He said, you are hearing from me. Go minister to them. Then he said, you want a scripture? I said, yes. He said, then why don't you go to Luke chapter 10 and read about the Good Samaritan? He said, there were three religious people on the way to the temple. They didn't have time. There's a man beat up on the side of the road. They didn't care. They're too busy doing their religious thing. He said, the Good Samaritan was not like that. And he said, of course, I was the type of the Good Samaritan. You're supposed to be that way too. He said, Woody, don't ever get caught up in doing your religious thing and not caring about people. And I knew what I had to do, so I ran out there. I remember I just came to Damon. I said, Damon, if you study people, you know how to reach them. If you love people, God will show you how to reach them. Be honest with you. He'll show you how to get through to them. And I look, and I said, Damon, I said, do you want to have a father that would love you no matter what? Do you want a father that will always be for you, not against you? Do you want a father that even when you're bad, he's going to love you? That is always going to be on your side. That will never leave you, never forsake you. That won't beat you, but will bring healing to you. And he looked up, he said, more than anything. I said, I want to introduce you to such a father. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the truth, I am the way, and I'm the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. I said, the only way you can get to know such a father is to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Jesus died for your sins. God's not angry at you. The wrath was put on that. Any wrong thing you've ever done. I said, do you want to be introduced to such a father? He said, yes. I said, then will you pray a prayer? And he prayed a prayer. He got in a really good mood. I forgot all about the meeting. I said, you want to go play some baseball? Because every little kid needs to play catch. And that's the one thing I know how to do. Unlike golf. You know. But I said, you want to go play? He said, yeah. So I grabbed my glove. I forgot all about the meeting. Forgot all about it. And we're in 110-degree Oklahoma heat playing catch. And my wife comes home from riding from Oral Roberts. She was a Oral Roberts rider. And she looked. She said, Woody, he said, you're supposed to be preaching in 20 minutes. And I'm soaked. I mean, I am just drenched in sweat. And I'll never forget, I ran in, I took a man shower. Now, man shower, you don't use water. Come on now. No. I ran in there, I did have an absorbent towel, I wiped all the sweat off, and then I poured as much talcum powder on me as I could. And I sprayed some bad smelling cologne all over me, put a t-shirt on, I'm ready, baby. And that night I preached on the love of God, and it was real. See, the problem is there's a disconnect between what we say and what we do. And when there is a disconnect, the world knows it. You know, they don't know that we're his disciples because of our speech. They know we're his disciples because of our love. Come on. You know, I don't really care what you drive. I care what drives you, and the love of God should compel you, should move you. If you haven't been moved in years, that's the problem. Most churches' favorite song is I Shall Not Be Moved. They haven't been moved in years. Stagnancy stinks. When we stop caring, we stop influencing. And be honest with you, we can love the hell out of everyone. That's how God got it out of us. Come on. I mean, you know, people tried to beat the hell out of us. Teachers tried to teach the hell out of us. But God loved the hell out of us. When we had a revelation of the love of God, come on. And we see, I believe God's revelation of the love of God usually comes in flesh and bone. Someone sees Christ in us. Someone sees something that draws them. Come on now. We should be different. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. When we stop influencing, we're good for nothing. And to be honest, most religions good for nothing. Because it's not doing what needs to be done. Do you know the word love is never mentioned in the book of Acts? You can read the entire book of Acts, and the word love is never mentioned in it. And yet it is a book of the love of God. You know, what I found out is talk is cheap. You know, we can say be clothed and be filled, but if we're not part of the answer, come on. I found out people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. They honestly don't. And the more you begin to love people, it's amazing the impact of simple acts of kindness. Come on. That if we will just be do-gooders. You were made, you're born again to be a do-gooder. Come on. You're here for the purpose of good works. God foreordained from the foundation of the world that you be a do-gooder. Come on. There are things you're supposed to do here. You're not supposed to take up space without grace. You know, our job as a church is to equip people to do. To do the works. What Jesus said, you shall do the works I do, you shall do also. And greater works. Come on. I mean, whatever Jesus would do, we're supposed to do. You know? If Jesus wants to visit, he says, as you've done it to the least of these, you've done unto me. You go to prison because Jesus would be there. Come on. You feed the hungry because that's what Jesus would do. You go to tornado victims so that the church actually outside the four walls. If we never get outside the four walls, we're not the church.
Right.
Come on.
That's right.
You know, I begin to realize how important this is and how strong it is on me. Because I found out that you know, we need a revelation of God's love that causes a reformation, that causes a revolution. If the church would become active loving people as God loves them, what a difference that would make. If people would see the church as kind, what a difference that would make. You know, Jesus didn't come to condemn. He came to seek and save. He preached good news. In fact, many times he seemed to ignore the sin, not in a sense. He'd say, go your way, sin no more. But he wasn't repulsed by it. He loved sinners. In fact, honestly, if you're a salt of the earth, you've been called to mix with some dirt. Think about that. And I've been thinking about, you know, several years ago, I was out mowing my lawn. I had broken my foot. And, you know, I was standing in faith, but I don't understand why I mowed the lawn. That's why I had a son. It's so funny because I said, Joey, mow the lawn. He laughs. He said, Daddy, I'll never have to mow the lawn. He said, I'll always have people do it for me. And the bottom line is he probably will. He's president of his own corporation, started his own corporation this year, 18 years old. You know, And you know, he makes more money just thinking. Come on. But you know, his thinking puts a lot of people to work. So, you know. But he's funny because, you know, so I'm mowing my front lawn, and my next door neighbor was a Southern Baptist who hated charismatics. And, you know, his kids loved me. He didn't necessarily love me. And he didn't like mowing lawns either. So his grass was getting higher and higher and higher. It got to the point where I knew there was a house next door. And I'm mowing my lawn one day, and the Lord said, mow his lawn. And I'm looking over there. I'm thinking, nah, get thee behind me, Satan. God said, mow his lawn. I knew it was God, but I was trying to pretend I didn't. And he didn't get off my case. So I finally ended up mowing the lawn. You know, it's like I had like 2 bags of grass. He had like 100. And I have to bag it. If I mow it, I bag it. So, you know. And I'm sitting there. In fact, I got to the point where every time I mowed my lawn, I would mow his lawn because I didn't want to do that again where it was that high. So, you know, it was simpler to just do it. And after 3 months, he walks across the yard and he says, I noticed you mowed my lawn. I felt like saying, yeah, you Baptists are observant. And I laughed. I said, you know, and he said, why did you mow my lawn? I said, God told me to. He said, God told you to mow my lawn? I said, yeah. He said something. He said, and he's a lot younger than I am. I have small kids. And he told me, he said, you know, I don't normally like charismatics, but I like you. Well, of course he did. I was mowing his lawn. But still. But the bottom line is, you know, a couple days later, his little 5-year-old girl named Zoe. Now, if you have a girl named Zoe, you should be charismatic. Because Zoe means life of God. She comes over and she drew a picture of me. It was a stick figure, which made me look skinny, that I was glad about that. You know? So, I mean, you know, we all are God containers. Some of us are cathedrals. Some of us are temples. I usually go back and forth. I've been in a cathedral stage. I'm trying to become temple again. But, you know, she brought over and it looked like I had a dress on, but it wasn't a dress. It was actually a cape. And it had a big S on it, Superman. And it had me with a little lawnmower. And it had me pushing the lawnmower. Underneath it said, my hero. So that was cool. That was worth mowing the lawn just for that. But, you know, a couple months later, she comes over again. She said, why don't you come to my dad's church? I said, he wouldn't want me to go to their church. He said, they will now. He said, we're no longer Southern Baptists. And, you know, they got filled with the Holy Ghost because I mowed the lawn. Think about that. Opened them up. How many times do little things, come on, you know, let your light shine before men. Let your light, do what you can do. And sometimes we think what we can do is not that spiritual. No, it's not spooky. It is spiritual. Yeah. Come on now. Not everything we do is spooky. Come on now. Sometimes it's very, very practical. And if it's not practical, if we're always spooky and not practical, chances are we aren't spiritual. Just a little crazy. Come on. Does this make sense? You know, my mother-in-law has a boyfriend that's 93. She's 87, he's 93. They've been seeing each other now for 20-some-odd years. They're widowers. They're almost like they're married, but they basically stay in separate houses. That's at night. But he's an amazing man because he would say he's not a spiritual man. And he can fix anything. Some people have seen me post. If you're on Facebook with me, if not, just type in Preacher Woody Woodson. And I'd love to be part of that. But I put up one of the birdhouses he built. He wins the state fair every year. Incredible. He can fix anything. Still can do wiring. Still can do carpentry work. And, you know, he would tell you, he said, Woody, I'm not a very religious man. He's in church every week. He builds birdhouses, and the donations go to the missions. He has literally about 150 retired people that look to him to fix whatever's messed up in their house. And he does it for free. Never charges them. Now, he'll go over there. I'm sure if he hit his thumb with a hammer, he probably wouldn't use King James English. He probably wouldn't say stuff that we would hear in church. Come on now. In fact, he probably would say things we shouldn't hear. But he would say it. You know, no question. But if you go to his church, every time he fixes things, people try to pay him. He says no. But he said, I only have one favor, that if you're not going to a Bible-believing church, that you come visit my church one time. Just do me this one favor. He said, I'll even come pick you up and take you to it. You know, the largest section of the church he goes to is the retired people. And most of the people were there because he fixed something in their house, and they came because he invited them. He lets his light shine. Come on now. He'll say, I'm not a preacher, and yet his life speaks. You know, just recently, a couple of weeks ago, he was in critical condition, and we didn't know if he'd make it, but he probably looked at his schedule and decided he better. Too many people are depending on him. But you know, when he leaves, there'll be a void. You can always tell when you're a do-gooder. Because when you leave, there's a void. If us leaving the earth doesn't create a void, we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. Come on. Think about that. And guess what? If you have a purpose, you're a lot happier. Have you ever noticed that? You know, when you truly love yourself, you don't think about yourself very much. Most people who think are self-consumed, it's because they don't love themselves and they're trying to. Once you love yourself, you're free to love others. I always tell them, I said, one of the biggest problems of the church is most Christians love others like they love themselves, but they hate themselves. So they end up hating others too, you know? They're angry with themselves, so they're angry at people. They feel like a failure, so they put the blame on others. Why? Because they're blaming themselves, and then they're reflecting it on other people. Once you realize God loves you no matter what, once you realize you may not be perfect, but God loves you, He accepts you just as you are, and He loves you too much to keep you that way, but you can love yourself all the way through the process. You know, one of my favorite characters in all the world, I like Shrek movies. At least I see them on TV. I like it. I like Disney movies. That shows where my mentality is. You know, if it's animated, I've seen it. But what I love about Shrek is I love Donkey from Shrek. Because Donkey's always complaining. And I've met a lot of donkeys in church. And one of my favorite sequels is when he's going on his tirade. It's always about Shrek. Always about Shrek. What about Donkey? What about Donkey? And we all feel that way. So, Lord, what about me? What about me? You know, the only time I get depressed is when I have too much free time. And I don't mean free time in terms of, I mean unplanned time. Because, you know, I don't have time to get depressed. I got to lift other people up. Even when it tries to come on me, I got to put on a happy face. You know? I got basically act up. And guess what? Eventually, if you act strong enough, the rest of you catch up. Yeah. Come on. You know, I've just learned, if you're always lifting other people up, you don't have time to think bad about yourself. That's right. It's when you stop reaching out to others, you get miserable. Does this make sense? Impression without expression leads to depression. When you're no longer expressing life and love to people, you get depressed. Why? You're in the nature of, you're basically got God on the inside of you, and you have to resist Him not to express Him. And God is love. Think about that. You know? So when you're resisting God, you're going to be depressed. God's always saying, reach out here, touch somebody. He's always going to show you people. Years ago, I was preaching under a 4,000-seat tent with Tommy Barnett and several other well-known ministers. And, you know, during that week, I've preached with a lot of great ministers. I haven't preached with a lot of great men. There's a difference, and I won't mention, you know. But Tommy Barnett, to me, is a great man. I mean, I love Tommy. He's one of my heroes. And one of the things that I love so much about him is, I'll never forget, I preached the night before, and then I went out that night to go get people and bus them into the meeting. And, you know, I bust in this guy, and he smelled so bad. Obviously, he was an alcoholic for years and years and years and years. He hadn't had a bath in a long time. But we got him, basically got him sobered up, got him on the bus. And, you know, I don't have a queasy stomach, but just getting close to him, it was hard. But when I got him to the meeting there, he got saved that night. He received Christ. And afterwards, people were lined up to talk to Tommy. Now, Tommy, at the time, was raising money for the L.A. Dream Center. He had to basically raise about $130 million for that project. And it's touching tens of thousands of people daily, but who knows how many. Amazing up there. But that particular year, he preached every day of the year. And all the finances, he didn't preach on fundraising. It wasn't. He ministered to people, but every offering went to the Dream Center. And he was under some pressure. I knew he was under pressure. And that night, after the service, people were lined up to talk to him. And one of my friends that is worth between $600 and $800 million, he's a very wealthy man, Fortune 500 guy. And he, you know, Tommy was talking to this got drunk that just got saved. And my friend was wanting to catch Tommy before he left. And you got to understand something. My friend was notorious for writing a $1 million check at a time. Because he could. And he would bless genuine ministries. So he ran up and he kind of interrupted real quick. And he said, Tommy, and the Lord said, watch this. He said, you're going to see true greatness. And Tommy didn't even, he just looked at my friend for a second. And he said, I'm ministering to this man right now. He said, in a few minutes, I'll make time for you, please. I will definitely have time for you, but right now, this is who I need to minister to. And if you'll just wait around, I'll get to you. And I'm thinking, here's a guy that couldn't write a 2-cent check. Here's a man that basically is under financial pressure, who's knows the guy that approaches him could actually write a check and underwrite the entire thing. And yet he focused on the individual that couldn't do much for him, but God loved just as much. There's a difference between being a respecter of people and a lover of people. Understand that. And true greatness comes when you love people the way Jesus does. You don't love the rich man any less, but you don't love the poor man any less than you love the rich man. Come on now. You treat people with respect. And the neat thing is the Dream Center is paid for because love always pays its bills. Come on now. If you will love, God will bring the stuff to you. Come on. I asked God. I said, God, you know, God began to show me. He said, you know, he wants to transfer wealth. I believe that. The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. I believe God wants to bring the resources into the kingdom of God. But I asked God, I said, God, you said that we're blessed to be a blessing in Genesis 12, 2. I said, why isn't the body of Christ more blessed? It says, because it's not more of a blessing. He said, if I can't get through them, I won't get to them. And he said, when they begin to love the way I love, the resources will increase. But if it's just about them, they're missing the purpose. That doesn't mean you won't get blessed in the residue. You do. But it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And to be honest with you, much of what God gives you is to bring you to a different level. Well, you know, the more you get blessed with, the more responsibility you have. God showed me a while back the reason why he gave Joseph a dream. Gave a righteous man a dream in a wicked area. Was he gave Joseph a dream because not only he cared about Israel, he also cared about Egypt. Think about that. When God gives the righteous, when the righteous rule, doesn't say just the righteous in the city rejoice. It says the whole city rejoices. When the righteous rule, it's good for everyone. Come on now. When the righteous rule, they'll care about the wicked as well as they'll care about the right. They'll care about everyone. Do you hear what I'm saying? And when God's people begin to act like God's people, he can get the wealth, literally the silver and the gold that is his. He can shake heaven, shake earth, get it back to where it needs to be, so there will be a blessing on the earth. But it has to be love as the motivation. Does this make sense? See, the more you begin to realize that everything God does is a love thing. Everything. Everything Jesus said was a love thing. Everything he acted on. And we'll get into different types of love in a while, but how many of you understand that's just the way God does things? You know, when you're in love, you do weird things. Think about it. You know, people that fall in love or, you know, but you, when you're in love, you do things that make no sense to anybody else. You know, you do. And you're crazy. You're intoxicated by love. You know, you're in the high of love. You know, the woman with the alabaster jar of perfume. That was a year's worth of wages in that jar. Very expensive. When she came in and broke the jar open and poured it on Jesus' feet in Mark 14, even the disciples were indignant. But the reason they were is they weren't as much in love as she was. Come on. What I found, love is extravagant. Love always is extravagant on the object of its love. Come on now. Always is. You know, when David's mighty men heard David say, "All that I might have just a drink." Three of his mighty men overheard it. They broke through the enemy camp, risked their lives for a glass of water. Why? Because the one they loved wanted it. Doesn't make sense. But it does if you're in love. I believe there was a time when we were in that type of love. Whatever you want, God. Whatever you want, God. No matter what it is, I'm here. I present my body. I love you, God. Not my will, your will. Why? I'm in love. I want to please you because I'm in love. In fact, that's why it talks about in a true marriage, both mates are trying to please each other. That's what love does. You know? When you first get married, it's puppy love. If you don't work at it, it's going to be dog eat dog before long. So you got to work at it. You know, you keep chasing each other, then it's going to be good. If you keep yourself young, every good woman needs to be chased. Just because you caught her, don't stop chasing her. The fun is in the chase. But how many of you understand God will give you love assignments? He'll give you, he'll draw your attention to somebody. You know, every one of you, you have an aspect where your heart is soft. There are some people in here, your heart is soft towards children. You may not like old people, but you love children. It's not that you don't like old people, you just don't like them like you love children. Now, some of you, you may love old people. I have some young people that they absolutely feel called to minister to elderly people. That is their calling. You know? It's a supernatural love. My son loves orphans. absolutely has a heart cry to build orphanages and see the orphans and the children of the world fed. Absolutely, it is like a driving force that consumes him. You know, and he's convinced he's going to be a very wealthy man. I'm convinced he is. I'm convinced he's going to end up building an orphanage in every country in the world because that's what his heartbeat is. He said, Daddy, I don't have to visit them. All I have to do is make sure those kids are fed. But it's almost like an assignment and a call. I want to say, where is your heartbeat? Where does your heart go out to? What is that one area? It may not be every area. You're not called to do everything, but you are called to do something. Come on. You may not be able to, you know, but there's one area that touches your heart. It's your life beat. And if you don't know what it is, God will cause it to come alive. I remember several years ago, I was in the airport. And normally, I came off of a two-week trip. I was exhausted. Normally, I'm exhausted, but by that time, I was in Atlanta, and we had a several-hour delay, and I was bored. And how many of you are people watchers? I love watching people. And I think everybody's funny. You got to understand something. I'm sorry. You're not supposed to laugh at people. I'm not really laughing at them. I am laughing at God's uniqueness in creation. But everyone tickles me. I just find something funny out of everybody. I do. I mean, I go to funerals, I roast the guy. I mean, when I do something, it's just ridiculous. I'm going to have a good time. I'm like a one party ready to happen. So I'm sitting in the airport. I'm bored. My plane is delayed. And I'm looking around. And I'm also listening to every conversation. I do that when I go out to eat with people. If I hear a conversation at another table, that's better than one. I may change tables. I mean, I'm listening to every conversation. I got this supernatural hearing. And I'm sitting there, you know, and all of a sudden I see this two-year-old. And they must have given him more sugar. That kid was so wired. If there was a do not enter sign, he was through the door. And they were chasing him. If there was, you know, do not push sign, he's pushing the button. He's climbing, literally, climbing the walls, climbing the seats, pulling people's hair, pulling wigs off of people. He was like one giant energy ball. And his mom was so overmatched. And I'm watching that lady, and she's just exhausted. Everyone in the airport seems to be angry at her, except for I'm being entertained. And for some reason, my heart is going out both to the mom and to the little kid. I mean, I love that kid. Finally, there's life. And I'm feeling sorry for the mom because if you have all your kids are compliant, God bless you. But if you have ever had a strong-willed, high-energy kid, I don't care. You can be the best parent in the world. They're not going to make you look good sometimes. And be honest with you, who cares? Get to the point where just enjoy the kid. That doesn't mean it's a bad kid. It doesn't necessarily mean it's a bad parent. There are things you can work on. There are things you can't. You know, it's just the way there's certain people are wired. And I'm looking, I'm thinking, I just want to play with this kid. And I'm about ready to go and play with him and, you know, ask the mom for permission, which I knew she probably would have. Just if I wanted to steal him by that time, I'm sure she would have let me. And then all of a sudden, they called to board the plane. I'm the first group on because I fly so much. I thought, God, that's weird. You never show me people unless I'm supposed to be part of their lives. Very rarely does my radar go off unless I'm supposed to minister to them. I thought that was weird. Well, I got on first. Well, guess what? By the time they got on, guess where they end up sitting? And I see them coming, and the whole plane is full. And almost all the people, you could hear them, even the ones that didn't know how to pray began to pray. Not me, Lord. Not me, Lord. And I'm over there. I'm actually the opposite. I'm thinking, come on, bring them on in. Bring them on in. And sure enough, they're about ready to sit down, and the mom's apologizing. She said, we have to sit somewhere. I said, it's okay. He said, but I'm sorry, but we have to sit somewhere. I said, it's okay. Trust me. Just sit down. It's going to be okay. So she sits down. She's a nervous wreck. And as soon as he starts, he had to be like under two because he's still sitting in her lap. Big kid. He's grabbing the hair of the person in front. I mean, he turns around and the plane takes off. He turns around and starts pulling my mustache. And all I wanted to do, I wanted to get my hands on, most of the other people did too, but not the same way. I just wanted to hold the kid. And I looked at the mama and I said, listen, I said, you know, in this day and age, there are a lot of weirdos out there. I'm not one of them. But I said, ma'am, you're exhausted. Do you mind if I hold him? And this is what she said. He can hurt you. I said, it'll be okay. She said, you want to hold him. She said, you really want to hold him. I said, yeah, it'll be okay. She said, here. and just the moment she handed them over, she went right to sleep. Or faked it. I don't know what. But yeah, she didn't want him back the rest of the play. But I'm enjoying the kid. At first, I'm tickling him and trying to get him focused in a different direction. Because he had all this energy. After a while, the anointing kicked in. He started calming down. And, you know, by the time we were about ready to land, she looks over at me. The kid's smiling. He's got his arm wrapped around me. And she looks at me, and her eyes get real. And she said, what do you do for a living? I knew she thought I was a child psychiatrist. And I knew she thought I gave him some drugs. And I knew she wanted to buy those drugs. I could tell that much. I said, I'm a preacher. And she looked at me. She said, my son doesn't like people. I said, he likes me. She said, how did you do that? I said, it's the anointing. She said, it's the anointing? I said, no, that's what happens when there is no anointing. I said, been there a lot of times when it was supposed to be anointed and just annoying. I said, it's the anointing. She said, how do you get that anointing? That's like a fish jumping in the boat. Come on. So I said, you know, the way you get the anointing is you got to have the anointed one, Jesus Christ. Christ means anointed one. When you receive Jesus into your heart, you receive an anointing on the inside. She said, how can I do that? I said, yeah, I'll lead you. So she prayed the prayer to receive Christ as her Lord and Savior. She's real excited. Well, we're circling the airport. Haven't landed yet. We're on delay. And I said, ma'am, I think you need to be filled with the Spirit. She said, what does that mean? I said, it means the anointing that's in you begins to overflow out of you. Out of your belly will flow rivers. I said, I've met your son. You need as much help as you can. I said, how do I get it? I said, just like you received Christ. I said, all you got to do is pray in faith, ask Jesus to baptize you with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. You need is pray when you don't know how to pray, and trust me, with him, you're going to have those situations. And I said, God will give you a whole different language. And she said, well, lead me in prayer, and I did. And I mean, she didn't receive quietly either. She was exploding in tongues, which was really good because it got the plane landed a lot quicker. We got an emergency here, emergency landing. But she's ripping in tongues. I'm thinking, that's so cool. And the little boy wouldn't leave me, so I'm carrying him off the plane. So, you know, I'm walking next to the mom and carrying them off. They have 16 relatives meeting them. They probably figured that's how many people it would take to deal with the one boy. And their eyes were their eyes were real big and their mouth is wide open when they see me carrying the boy. And the mom looks and she had learned a new word. And she screams across the airport, it's the anointing, stupid. She said, meet my family. So I meet the family. They all gather around. And she said, they need the anointing too. Tell them about the anointing. So I told them about receiving Christ as the anointed one. And they, I guess because they saw what had happened with that little boy, I led them all in prayer. Wow. It was the coolest experience. But I kept thinking, you know, how many times does God try to direct our attention? And we don't want to be bothered. He'll show us someone, and it's like, not now, God. But, you know, I believe if we'll be more sensitive to God, there'll be God appointments. Does this make sense? I believe that we're going to come into a clear time where the love of God is going to control us. I believe most of us are going to have to be like Jesus. We're have to be willing to be inconvenienced. There were times Jesus was going on his way. He was going someplace. He had something to do. People would stop him. He changed his plans. Love demanded it. People were exercising faith in his ability to do something. Woman, you know, the man whose Jairus, whose daughter was dying at the point of death, asked Jesus to make a house call. Say, if you come to my house and lay your hands on her, she's going to live. Jesus went with him. Most of us would say, it's not in my schedule. I'm going to be honest, if we're not willing to be inconvenienced, we'll never be the church. Come on. I believe God wants to soften our heart. I believe he wants to take out the heart of stone, put it in the heart of flesh. I believe he wants to get us to a place where we care again. We deeply care about people, and we deeply realize there's assignments. You can't do everything, but you can do your one thing. You know, every one of us has things. You know, my son, he knows he's a paymaster. He knows he's basically going to be someone supplying the money for people to do what they do. That's his anointing. He's got a billion-dollar brain. That's what he said when he was 5 years old. Now he has people that have billion-dollar, you know, more than billion-dollar corporations saying the same thing. That, you know, they basically call him the blank check. And, you know, he just sees. And he knows what he needs to do with what he sees. I believe God will anoint our eyes to see what we need to see. Not everything, but the people we need to reach. But I think sometimes many of us need to have a little heart surgery done, just like I did recently, where God just said, hey, you don't care like you used to care. You're kind of going through the motions, where before it was the passion of Christ coming through us, compassion for people. Now it's more, well, it's the right thing to do, so I'll do it. I believe God wants to get us back to that love relationship. Because when duty takes the place of love, joy is quenched. You know, when we're doing the right thing, but it's not the right reason, it still doesn't count the same. That's why God loves a cheerful giver. Because when your heart's in it, God can bless it. Everything we do has to come from the heart of God. The love of God. It's got to become foremost again. The love of God has got to begin to rule the church again. The love of God, come on. The love of God, the love for your city, the love for your community, the love for your family, the love for your country, the love of God, come on now. That has got to be where we get back to. And if we don't get back to it, we're going to miss it. Come on. God will bypass talented people and find the lovers. Come on. You know, the world is looking for love in all the wrong places because they can't find love in the right places. Come on. I want every head bowed, no one looking around, because some may have a vision of Eden. I learned one thing. Don't mess with someone's stomach. But I need to ask something today. The most important question I need to ask, is there anyone here you've never made Jesus Lord of your life? Or maybe you walked away from him and you need to get right with God again. God's not angry with you. He just misses you. Jesus died for your sins. He was buried, third day rose again. You know, The anointing is tied to our relationship with the Anointed One. We can only love people to the degree that we get close enough for God's love to permeate us so it come through us. Is there anyone here today who say, I need to get right with God today? If that's you, raise your hand, anybody. Okay. How many of you today would say with me that, you know, you're talking about to me today, though, I've got to get my heart softened again. I need to get back to that love relationship. Maybe you say, maybe I've gotten a little tougher than I wanted. Like I said, I've all year I've been saying, God, just reduce me to love. And Lord, when I'm not loving, show me. Because sometimes I don't know it. Sometimes I don't even know what love looks like, because we'll get into different forms of love, and some of it's pretty strong. Some of it to the world would not be loving, but it's still God's love. But how many of you say, I want my heart restructured that way, or I got to get my heart softened? If that's you, raise your hand, anybody. Because I want to pray for people. I want to pray that the love of God would permeate. I want to pray for a revelation of the love of God. Now, if you need healing for your body, you know why healing is available to you? Because love purchased it. Jesus, by his stripes you were healed. He suffered because he loved you, and he loved you enough he wanted you whole. You know why God wants to prosper you? Because he loves you. He wants you to prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. Come on. Everything's tied to the love of God. Love has purchased it, love is doing it, and God wants us to be an extension of his love here on earth. When we start loving the way God loves, heaven will invade earth. Come on now. So if you want prayer today for the love of God, and you need prayer because you have a physical thing that you want healed, come on up. I want to pray for you quickly. You know, I know this is the right thing. I know it. I know it's the right message. I know it's, if we don't get this, we don't get anything. All right. Let me get, what's he need?
He needs to deliver from his stuff.
Oh.
He's like the kid at the airport.
Oh. Oh, I know it. That's all right. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for this young champion in Jesus' name. Lord, we just come against any attacks of the enemy, and we release the love and the peace of God to rule and to reign. I thank you, God. He is just such a blessing. Lord, he's got leadership in his bones. I just pray it's directed right in Jesus' name. Amen. And I pray for Mama, too, because I know it takes a special type of patience. Love is patient. But, you know, you keep believing that. Some of the most wired kids are also going to be the biggest blessings. So just see that. Remind yourself of that. And don't let other people judge you too harshly. Because that's what happens when you have one of those wired kids. They'll look at the mama and say, what if you were just the right type of parent? And I said, no, that's not totally true. You are the right type of parent. That's why you're doing what you're doing. And know that. Amen? Amen. What do you need? More love. That's going to, you know, God wants you. He just wants to flood us. He wants to soften our hearts. You know, I believe we're going to see our hearts begin to melt more and more and more. That doesn't mean we're going to be emotionally unstable, but Jesus wept at times. And, I'll get into that tonight, because I've been going through something and I know what's going on. But I believe God is changing the hearts of the church, that we actually are connecting with him again. Father, I thank you for the love and the anointing of God. There it is. There's the anointing of God right there, right there, right there. God, I thank you for greater love, greater love, greater love, greater God, God, a greater revelation of your love that's in her, God. That, God, that love is going to flow, 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 flow. That everywhere she goes, she's sensitive to you, God. And Lord, you'll show her what to do. You'll show her what to say. You'll show her what not to say. You'll show her how to be involved. And you'll show her when to just to pray and back off. But you will show her, God. And I release that anointing now in Jesus' name. There it is. One more dose. God's doing it right now, right now, right now. What do you want God to do? Father, I thank you for my brother right now. I thank you for the anointing. I thank you, God, for the miracle that he is. God, I thank you for the success. I thank you for, Lord Jesus, that he has a heart that's so big after you. And God, I thank you for healing from the top of his head to the bottom. Lord, we declare, God, miracle power in Jesus' name. We release that now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Father, I thank you for two new eardrums. I just thank you. Why not, Lord? Why not, God? Why not, God? Lord Jesus, thank you for creative miracles. Thank you, God. Your love that created him can recreate what he needs in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm believing that. You're such a blessing. It's ridiculous. What do you need God to do?
Just softening of my heart. Just a little hard.
You know, it's easy to get cynical, you know, especially if you watch a lot of the news. And I'm friends with some of the newsmakers, so it's even harder on my part because I know a lot of the inside information. And, you know, but God's going to the only way he can change the system is by allowing the lovers to make a difference. So, Father, I thank you right now for the love of God all over my sister. I thank you, God, Lord, you're softening her heart even more, God. That, Lord, her heart is attached to your heartbeat. And that, God, all of a sudden, she's just gained back to this, the love and the simplicity of devotion to you, God. That, Lord, everywhere she goes, she's going to make a difference. That, Lord, she's someone that you use to lift others up. Because the same grace she receives, she can deal. And the same love that she's experienced, God, she can flow to her and through her. So I thank you, God. I thank you that you're changing her world through her. In Jesus' name, amen. I see that. I see that. I see that. You know, it's a new season. We're going to see doors open. You know, God told me before the election this time not to be as... He said a permanent change was coming to America. I still believe it has. The America as we know it, it's not here. But he said that the change would create open doors of ministry. And he said, don't be as concerned about the shift as the open doors. Because I honestly believe our greatest time of ministry is now. I don't believe the church has ever been more needed than it is right now. I believe that the answer, we've got to show this government that God's government is the answer. We have got to show them, just like they're doing in Oklahoma. You know, I mean, by the time the government got there, we were taking care of stuff. We're taking care of stuff. We're not waiting. You know, if the church would initiate, come on. If we would be the first responders, the first boots on the ground, come on. You see a huge difference. And more people are coming into the church today, even in that situation. You're seeing the churches around the area packed out. Why? Because these people were helped. And when they were helped, they're thinking, hey, these people, these Christians helped me. Let me check out what they're doing. So the churches are actually getting packed out. New believers are coming into the kingdom because the church was being the church. Come on. I believe it's going to happen again.